I've heard lots about the Sunshine Coast, but looking outside, I think someone forgot to pray today. Too much snow. Hello, you can laugh a little bit. There's snow out there. How many of you forgot to pray today about the snow? Y'all good? Y'all good? Actually, I didn't pray about the snow. I didn't realize till I walked out the door, like, whoa. I actually heard that it was supposed to snow while I was in Vancouver. It snowed there too. I heard that it was supposed to snow this weekend, and I didn't believe it. So I thought, it's not going to snow at all. But I woke up this morning, kind of a shock. How many of you thought it would snow? Okay, you're way ahead of it. You're prophetic in this church. That's great. Love it. How many of you have money in this church? Nobody has money. Okay, all right. That's good, that's good. There was an older gentleman. He was 65 years old, and he bought a brand new moped in Vancouver, and he decided he wanted to go for a drive. So he pulled up alongside this street light, and it was red, and he stopped. And there was this young gentleman, 21 years old, bought a brand new Lamborghini, $90,000. Pulled up beside him, and while the light was red, the older gentleman decided he wanted to look inside. He loved cars, so he tapped on the window, and the window came down, and he looked inside, and he saw the speedometers all digital and leather seats. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous car. So the young man, when the light turns green, decided he's going to show his power a little bit. So he stepped on the gas, light turns green, and he was gone. He's going 50 kilometers an hour, and he looks back, and he sees the older gentleman. He's actually catching up to him, and then he passes him. And so then he steps on the gas again, and now he's going 100 kilometers an hour, passes the older gentleman, looks back, and sure enough, the older gentleman's catching up again, and he passes him. And so he thought, I'm just going to pedal to the metal and go all, he's going 150 kilometers an hour. And he looks back, and he sees the older gentleman catching up again, and all of a sudden, bang, right into the back of the car. So he pulls over, and he runs out, and he goes back to the older gentleman. He says, sir, are you okay? And the older gentleman looked up and he said, yeah, can you unhook my suspender from the side view mirror? As he whips back and forth. I'm going to stretch you a little bit today when it comes to money. I'm going to stretch you when it comes to your finances and what you do with your finances and what you think your finances are all about. When you're thinking about finances, a lot of you did not put your hand up thinking that you've got money. All of us kind of do have money, but I know there's some people who have a lot of money. Now, what would you do if you had, and it's kind of weird talking about this in church because it's money, but yet Jesus talked about money. Amen. Have you read the Bible yet? Yeah? Okay. He talked about it a lot, so we're good. What would you do if you had $1 million given to you today? What would you buy? Would you go get a brand new car and pay off your house, your debts, and get that all kind of free, and finally, I can breathe, and now I've got some breathing room, and I got some margin now, I can enjoy my life. And so some people would do that kind of stuff, and others would maybe have other types of goals. So when you look at what you would buy, I've heard of the statement that says, money can't buy you happiness. I just say, give me a try. Just let me see what it'd be like to have $1 million and just blow it. You know, like I would love to be able to do that. It'd be great. Have you ever met rich people before? Anybody? You met rich people before? So this next slide, you can go on down to it. One more down. Yeah. Rich people are strange. Rich people, they do things like this. They will go into their house, and even though in their kitchen, their countertop is almost new, their fridge works, their stove works, their microwave works, and they rip it all out. And they go downtown, and they spend $20,000, $25,000 to get a countertop, a fridge, a stove, and a microwave, and they'll put it all back in, even though the other stuff worked. These are the type of people, they'll actually hear of a sale downtown. And they've got a TV that works, and it works great. But it's about this thick. And they saw an advertisement that now they come this thick. And so they spend $2,000 to get a brand new TV, and they hang it up on their wall. And the other one, what do? They put it downstairs in their basement. They don't know what to do with it because they can't use it anymore because they just spent $20,000 for the kitchen and $2,000 for the brand new TV. These type of people, they will actually never admit it. They would never admit that they're rich. There's no way. They would. You can actually talk to someone who gets straight A's. A student gets straight A's, they would admit it. They'd tell anybody, hey, I'm an honor roll student. Or you get someone like myself going bald. You can't hide it. You might as well just say it. Get it on out there. I'm going bald. But you get to someone who is rich, they would never, ever admit it. Gallup poll did a survey last year across North America, so crossed into the Canadian border. I like it when they actually crossed into the Canadian border. Usually they don't do that kind of stuff. It's just about the United States. So they crossed into our border also, and they asked the same people these types of questions. Those who made $50,000 as a family unit, they would ask them, how much do you think you'd have until you would feel like you are rich? Like you got like the margin, you got breathing room, and you can kind of put your feet up and enjoy life. And the average answer was $150,000 a year. Then I would feel like, and some of you are nodding your heads going, yeah, that would feel so much better. And then when they realized it didn't seem to matter how much someone would ask for, they would want more. So they went to Wall Street in New York. And they actually wrote this down in Money Magazine for Wall Street, for all those multi-millionaires and billionaires. They wrote down these same statistics for them. And they would ask the same question. So these are people who own high-rises. They own not just one, probably 40 high-rises. These are people who own stocks and on it goes. They are billionaires. They've got everything that they'd ever want. Ask them the same question. And this is what they said. The average answer was not about all the assets that they had, like the capital gains. It was about what they would actually have in their bank account. They would respond because they knew that had nothing to do with feeling rich, all that other stuff, although we think it does. The average answer for them was $10 million cash in the bank. Then finally, they would feel rich. The moral of the whole story is this. No matter how much you have, you want to have more. You always do. You never feel like you have enough. You feel like you got to have a little bit more here, a little bit more there. And the craziest thing is this. If you live in Canada, you might not have known this. If you live in Canada, you sit among the top 4% of the wealthiest people in the world. How many of you live in Canada? Okay, the rest of you are lying. How many of you live in Canada? Come on. Okay, you sit among the top 4% of the wealthiest people in the world. Think about that. And Jesus said, to him who has been given much, much is kind of required, kind of gives you a reality check. If you earn as a household more than $35,000 in 1 year, you sit among the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world. And we say we're not rich. See, a lot of you couldn't put your hand up at the beginning. I don't have any money. No, I don't have any. But yeah, you do. When you look through God's set of glasses, he would look over to Canada and go, you don't get it. You don't know where you sit financially. You do have more, way more than you ever thought that you would have. The problem for us in North America is we never feel like we have enough, no matter how much we have, because it's always got to be about this. It's got to be bigger, better, shinier, newer, and faster. We see the next market, the next commercial, the next pause, you know, someone talking about this, and we got to have a new one, got to have a great one, a better one. And this is the problem. The cycle or the treadmill becomes like this. We're filled with worry, fear, debt, exhaustion, and overextension. We're constant, and we know what that feels like. If you're sitting in this room and you're from Canada, you know exactly what that feels like. We have the temptation to want to get bigger, better, faster, newer, shinier, and then we do it, and then we're overextended, and we don't know how to get off that treadmill, and it keeps on going and going and going and going and going and going. So here's kind of the question for most of us in Canada. How much do you think you would like to have more on your salary? What kind of a raise do you think you should get this year? What would help you breathe a little bit better? Would it be 10%? Would it be 20%? 25%? Now I feel a little bit better. The problem is this. Our spending tracks our income. No matter how much you make, you spend more. We all do it. We're stuck on the North American treadmill, and we can't get off. I get a little bit of a raise, and I spend a little bit more, and I feel even worse because I thought I was going to feel better. So then I went into debt and extended myself even further, and now I really can't catch up. And that's really what happens whenever you get something like a winning on a lottery. We don't do that. Or you get something like a raise, and you just got to spend a little bit more. So when my kids were young, and now they're all older, and we're empty nesters now, Barb and I. When my kids were younger, we used to travel a lot, and because we worked away from our parents, and so we have to come back, see Grandpa and Graham and all that. And we used to listen to Focus on the Family. They would put out tape cassettes. Remember the tape cassettes? Put out a tape cassette series for kids to listen to called Jungle Jam. How many of you remember Jungle Jam or you heard of Jungle Jam? None of you. None of you. Okay. And it's the cartoon characters. And one of the songs, the chorus went like this. The more you have, the more you have to have to take care of the things that you have. And you just have to have more because now this broke down and now I have to repair this. And oh, I bought that over there to take care of this. I bought this tool to fix that. And now this is broken down and I got to keep on getting more and more and more and more and more. So it's not really about the fact that we don't have enough money. It's the fact that we don't have all that we want. That's the bottom line. That's the problem in North America. We don't have all that we want. We got way more money than anyone else in the world, but we do not have all that we want because of this. We are aware. We're aware of commercials. We're aware of our next door neighbor who got that beautiful fridge, and I've wanted that for a long time. And I got to go and get it myself. Or that car, that person at school drove, that is not fair. That is a $20,000 car and he's in grade 10. How in the world? And I got to have that too. And we're aware of what other people have. And so now we got to have something else just to match up with the Joneses. That's kind of the thing that we do. Try and explain that to the other 96% of the world. They'd go, are you kidding me? You make how much? And you're worried about what? And you got to buy what? And I don't have, and I can't even buy an apple where I live. And you have food and you have clothes. You have a better house than what anyone else in the whole world would ever have. Even if it's just a little condo that's rented is way nicer than anyone else in the rest of the world. We are so rich, but we are so exhausted. That's our problem. So Jesus digs under the skin a little bit with something I want to show you here, Luke chapter 16. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Satan. Well, it should have said that, shouldn't it? It actually says money, which is weird because that word in itself, actually, if you dig down to the Greek, to find out what it really meant, it is not that. Anybody remember what King James used to use for that word? God and mammon. Like, what in the world's mammon? So then they tried to define it. But you got to go down deeper to the Greek, and this would be a much better word. You cannot serve both God and your stuff. Way better. See, when it comes to our stuff, if you look at the word devoted, it might give you a little bit of a better slant because we don't serve our stuff. I mean, I don't serve my car. I don't serve my bike. I don't serve my TV. I don't serve, you know, I serve God. I worship God. I spent time singing here today and it was great. And I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that I got. But the word devoted opens it up a little bit more to what God was talking about on that day. You cannot worry about, live for, work for, and be attached to both your stuff or God. Who are you attached to? Who are you living for every single day? It's, I got to do that. I've got to get this. I got to buy this. And I got to go here. And I got to get a raise. And I'm just, ah. And God says, you don't get it. You got to get off the treadmill because you can't do both. You can't love God with all your mind, soul, and strength and love your stuff with all your mind, soul, and strength. That's the problem. So how do we get off the treadmill? Jesus gave us an antidote. He gave us a bit of medicine, a pill, on how we can actually get off the treadmill. And whether you've been in this church before, whether you don't know Jesus or do know Jesus or love Jesus or pray or not pray, it's all the same. No matter where you live in the world, there's one word that cures this, and the word is generosity. Generosity. It cures this treadmill. It gets you off the treadmill. It gets you onto the right tracks. It gets you going down the right direction. It fixes your brain. It fixes your heart, and you start going the right direction. Now, some of you might be thinking, great, here we go, church. Now I got to give money again. Well, I don't come to this church, and I don't get your money. So all is good. So this has nothing to do about me coming in. This has something to do about you, actually. This is everything to do about you. This whole pill that Jesus gave called generosity is for you. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's not for Pastor Jazz, although he'd love to have a wage increase. I can talk to the board later on for you if you want me to do that. Tell you exactly how much you should be getting. Just kidding. Would never do that. Jesus said this, it is more blessed to receive than it is to give. No. So that's the way it should be, though. I don't know what in the world he was thinking. It is more blessed to give. Well, think about Christmas. It's way more fun to get than it is to give. It's more blessed. So in other words, it is more exciting. It is more fulfilling. It is more happy to give than it is to receive. That's what he said. And it's throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son because he loved you. And it was fun, even though he's going to go to the cross and be nailed there. That wasn't on his brain. You were on his brain when he came to this world. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I want to show you a story in the Bible, Luke chapter 12, about a rich farmer. Jesus had this story so it's a made-up story. The reason why he gave this made-up story in the scripture is because he was standing in front of a group of people, maybe this size, maybe there was 500, maybe there was 1,000, I don't know how many in the crowd. Two gentlemen came from the crowd, stood before him, and they were arguing. When it comes to money and what we got, marriage and all that, that's usually the problem when it comes to marriage. If there's an issue, you just have to do it all about money. We're arguing. So they're arguing. This is what they're arguing about. They're brothers, and the older one got all the inheritance from the dad when the dad passed away. And the younger one, in that culture, the older one would always get everything. And the younger one would get nothing. And that was not fair. And he was complaining. He was coming to Jesus, can you fix this problem? I mean, this is my brother. Can you just slap up the side of the head so he gives me some money? I need just a little bit. I'll take 10%. Whatever, I need something. That's fair. Jesus says back to him, who am I? Am I your arbitrator? So I'm the kind of the judge that can stand between you guys. He says, I'll tell you what, let me tell you a story. Verse 15 goes on to say this. Then he said to them, watch, be on your guard against all kinds of, it's a terrible word. How can you even refer this word to us Christians? All kinds of greed. You know, a lot of us, we live with the assumption that the money that I make is for my consumption. Everything that I make is for me. Every last dime or every bit of my paycheck that I get from the government, whatever it is, it's all for me, right? I mean, I'm supposed to use it all, and I got to survive, and great, I just make it to the end of the month, and usually there's not enough days at the end of the month, and if there was one more week, or actually one less week, and it would make me feel like I had more money, all that kind of stuff, but it's actually not all for us. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. It's not about the bigger, better, shinier, faster, newer. It's not about that. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. There you go. The rich get richer. That's just the way it is. You know, it's not fair. That's just not fair. And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich certain rich man yielded an abundance of harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? We do the same thing every month. You get your paycheck, and you think, Now, what shall I do? What can I buy? Okay, now I got this little bit extra, and what can I do with this extra? This is great. Okay, I think I'm going to buy a new TV this month because I didn't get one last month, and I think I need a new one now. I need a brand new pair of pants because now the style with holes in the pants is now out of style. So now I got to get bigger pants with bigger legs because the skinny's gone, and it just kind of keeps going on and on and on and on and on. I have no place to store my crops, he says. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, all my extra money that I have this month. It'd be great because next month I'm going to need it. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I got retirement coming, I can put my feet up, and just finally I can relax just a little bit. But God said to him, this is another terrible word that Jesus would use about us Christians. You fool. You fool. Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? If he showed up here in Canada, who sit among the top 4% of the wealthiest people in the world, and he walks in here, can you imagine if he was preaching here, and he actually went to the store and he goes, Canadians of CLA, Gibson's Church, you're fools. Can you imagine? Like, it's horrible, horrible. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who gets it all? Well, if you have a will, it would be your children. If you didn't have a will, who would get it? Government. I'm not against the government. Just don't pay them that much. That's not fair. Verse 21. This is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Like, what in the world was Jesus trying to talk about there? Not rich toward God. Like, what is that all about? So this person in this made-up story would cross the finish line, walking into heaven, and he's got nothing to present to Jesus. So the conclusion at the end would be total loss. Even though he was the wealthiest person on this globe, sitting in Canada, walk across that line, and it's all total loss. Everything goes up in smoke. It's all gone. That's exactly what took place. Why? Because he stored it in the wrong place. Where do you store your, I'll say it, wealth? Because you're wealthy. All of you are. Because we live in Canada. Where do you store your wealth? What do you buy with your wealth? See, this is how it normally looks for us. Next slide. This one here. We usually spend. Most of us don't go further than that. That's what it, we spend, and then it's gone. And then the next month. What if you lost your job? It'd be a big problem for the next month. Some of us will actually save because we don't know what's going to happen in the next month or the next year. But most of us, we actually can't get to the savings because we bought too much the month before, so we're trying to pay off the MasterCard. So then we're just spending again on ourselves, really, what we're doing. Some of us in the room go a little bit farther and we'll share. Well, it's mine. I worked hard for this. It's all mine. And Jesus says, if you think that way, you will cross the finish line and it'll all go up in smoke. We got to be giving some away. Now, I would hope it would be to God, but we got to be doing that. So this here is what it looks like in the Old Testament. I want to give you two pictures. I want to give a snapshot of the Old Testament, one of the New Testament. It's a good thing we're in the New Testament. Don't have to give anymore. Woo, great. I might change your mind in a moment. For the Old Testament, you got to go back to the book of Malachi. Malachi was the last book in the, which book? The Old Testament. Good, you're following me. Great. Okay, last book in the Old Testament. The reason why it sits in the last book of the Old Testament, it's like a bookend. At the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth and all that kind of stuff, and men and women, and then all of a sudden you live through 4,000 years of these Jewish people living through this time, and they can never get it right. They're always getting off the rails with the four most important things for God. So he writes them out in the book of Malachi. Chapter 1, he talks to them about the things that they were going through with their worship. When you worship him, worship in spirit and truth. Like be real. Mean your worship. Okay, so that's important. We do that. So check mark. I'm good with that one. Chapter 2, your actions. Be godly with your actions. Most of us, we could check that one off. Yeah, I'm pretty good, at least 90%. Anyways, I'm kind of there. And then you go to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is about your call, so ministry, what you're going to do with your life, and playing your guitar, and learning drums. That's quite amazing. Actually, I don't know how you did that. I've been a worship leader for many years. I could never do what you did, so way to go. Whatever you're going to do with your gifts and kind of stretch things out, and how you're going to respond to the call. And then we hate chapter 3. It's like after 4,000 years, God says there's four things. Worship, your actions, your call to ministry, and your giving. Chapter 3. Don't you want to rip that page out? It's like, no. I mean, it's a good thing it's the Old Testament. We can kind of ignore it. But he talked to them how important that was after 4,000 years to be on the right tracks. They had to pay attention to chapter 3. And chapter 3 was giving to God, or giving to the storehouse, to the church. And when you give to the church, there was something that was really, really important in that. There's a huge reason why God would want us to do this. You can use the words kingdom, building the kingdom, or we know what that means, winning the lost, like those that don't know Jesus yet. It's really, really important to be giving money into God's system and investing it there, because we want to bring people across the finish line with us, right? We want to fill this church with 5,000 people. Why not? I mean, you're on the peninsula here, and where else do you go? Go to church on Sunday. So get them out here. You know, do whatever you can. Use your money to get them to church. Why not? That's what it's supposed to be about. Verse 7 is a verse that a lot of people don't notice. A lot of pastors don't preach. Verse 7. Verse 7 is extremely important. He says, oh, by the way, about this third topic, tithing, he says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Like, are you serious? Yeah. He says, there's only 23 times in the Bible when God used the same type of words when he was talking about himself, and usually it was other different types of words. Not necessarily was it, you know, I am the Lord, I do not change, but it was things like, I will always be faithful, I will never turn away. So it was all these kind of things, and it was about his love, or his faithfulness would never change, or his trustworthiness, or the words in the Bible would never change. And then there's this weird fifth one, tithing. My opinion about tithing, I am the Lord and I'll never change. Now, you don't have to do it. That's a good thing. You still get to go to heaven. It's great. I mean, they still lived through 4,000 years of the Old Testament. They made it through, and then there was a Messiah. Unfortunately, most of them missed it, but there was a Messiah. They kind of made it through, even without tithing. But he says, if you want to be on the right tracks, I got these four really important things. And number 3 is tithing. And I am the Lord, I will never change my mind about this. So that's a big point. When God says that, you really got to stand up and pay attention. If he's never going to change his mind on this, I really got to maybe think about it a little bit more. So verse 6, back up one verse earlier, and he says this, I'm the Lord, I never change. I will forever, ever, ever, all that. Verse 7 goes on to say, return to me and I'll return to you. Now, I used to think that was about draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You know, this presence of God is close, great, excellent, and I need you, God. Oh, God, I need you. It's kind of like a worship song. No. That was in chapter 1. Chapter 3, he says, return to me, and I'll return to you. And then he goes on to ask this question to the Old Testament people. You say, how shall we return to you? And he says back to them, you are robbing from me. You are giving to me lame, leftover, change, kind of extra, little things that don't really matter. You're giving that to me on Sunday, and you're not bringing what I've asked you to bring. It's kind of the leftover stuff. And that's what most Christians do. We come to church, and oh, yeah, there's this offering plate that goes on by. Well, let's see what I got. Okay, I got a $5 bill. Okay, here you go, God. And we give these, you know, I'm compelled. I'd feel pretty guilty because you see this thing go by. I feel like a dummy if I didn't do this. So here's some leftover change. I can't afford anything more. That's all I got, God. Yeah, there's the rest of 96% of the world, but I need it. And so that's all I got, God. And so God says the same thing to us. You give to me your lame offerings. Let's just say that. You give to me your lame $5 bill, but that's not what I'm talking about, he says. He says, I want you to tithe. Bring your tithes and your offerings, and the curse that is on your life will be lifted, and I will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you like you've never seen before. So for 4,000 years, now you're going to see it starting to happen in your life if you get on this track and start doing these things. Habakkuk was a prophet just a few years before, trying to get them ready to hear this message, and this is what he says. You feel like you have holes in your purses. You make it to the end, and there's like, I thought I had enough money. It's all gone. They even had that problem back then, and they didn't live in North America. We do the same, and it's gone. Like, wow, I don't have enough. So this is what tithing meant. If you rip that word apart, and you go back to the Hebrew, that word meant tenthing. So some of you in this room are tenthingers. And others in this room, you're one-thingers. That's all you are. And others in this room are two-thingers. Don't be offended because this has nothing to do with me. I don't even know you. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you give. I don't know how much you make. But God does. So God will say, when you cross the finish line, some will be here. You'll be the one-thingers. And some will be the five-thingers. And others, oh, man, you're like 0.0002. You're over here. And others over here will be the ten-thingers. I learned this when I first got into ministry with a person that was coming through our church. I was in Penticton pastoring as a youth pastor. And I knew I was supposed to do this thing. But, you know, I didn't have enough money as a youth pastor. And so I was single, and I really didn't have enough money at all. I was making $14,000 a year. That's all it was. And that wasn't big. It was horrible even back then. Here it would be devastating. So I couldn't afford it. And so he said, you know what? You need to tithe. From that point on, and then I got married the next year, we've never stopped tithing. I have no problems telling you that because God asked us to do it. So that's not the bragging thing because we're supposed to. So it's like as if when you cross the finish line, it's going to be made known. It's going to be made known. So you might as well get it going now, right? So that it's all forgiven under the blood. Woo, now I'm going right. Because then you won't be brought up that you didn't for the last 40 years. You'll be like, yeah, you finished right. Finished well at the end. So that is really, really important for each one of us. Let me explain it to you this way. I often do a little bit of mechanic work for my kids because I knew what it was like when I was, yeah, pastors can do mechanical work. Okay, come on. So my kids, you know, they went through Bible college. The last one's in Bible college. Her name is Brielle, and she's got this little car. It's a Suzuki Swift, and it's always breaking down. And so I'm a Google mechanic. I go on Google. You can fix anything with Google. I've ripped engines out. I've ripped heads off and on and on. You can do anything you want. So my daughter, actually, she overheated her car, so her engine head warped, and now it's like leaking. So I had to fix it. I had to replace it. It took me a month to do it. While I was fixing it, I gave her my Toyota RAV, 2006 Toyota RAV, and I said, here's the keys. And let's say 2006, it probably wouldn't be, but let's say it's worth $10,000. I don't think it's worth that, but it's pretty good condition. So she's driving it for that whole month. And then I fixed it, and I brought back her Suzuki Swift, and let's just say it was the Lamborghini that I told you about at the beginning. Let's say it was $90,000, and I fixed it. And I brought it back, and I said, here's your keys to your Lamborghini. What if she said, thank you very much, and turned away and walked away? And I'm going, oh, wait. Can I have the keys to my RAV? I got to get back home. And she goes, I'm keeping both. I would say, you spoiled little brat. You don't deserve to have them. And she would go, yes, I do, because I put up with you for the last 30 years of my life. I lived in your house. I'm keeping both. That's what we do at the end of every month. If you're not tenthingers, you're going, I'm keeping at least one of those keys, or I'm keeping the entitlement to use it every Friday night. And God goes, no, give it back. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Not only that, he'll have your back if you return to him. The portion that does belong, that's my RAV key. He will return back to you a blessing like you've never seen before. That had nothing to do with the law. Nothing. You see it happen in the Old Testament. Before Moses, you know, Mount Sinai, God takes his finger, writes on the rock, and the law, there it is, you know, don't commit adultery and all that kind of stuff. This was before, actually, Abraham, who is the wealthiest person on the known world at that time, gave 10%. Like, that's a big check. 10%. It actually specifically says, this is before the law started. Then you get his grandson, Jacob. Same thing, 10% of all that he had, he gave to the Lord. But then you go back to even earlier than that, you know the story of Cain and Abel. What happened to Abel? Okay, the reason why he was killed by his brother Cain is because his gift to the Lord was so amazing. I think it was way more than 10%. That wouldn't have been worth killing your brother. I think it was big. So you see tithing taking place before the law. Now, how about after the law, the New Testament? It's a good thing Jesus died on the cross and we don't have to do this stuff anymore, right? He fulfilled the law, right? Right? He fulfilled the law. We don't have to worry about all those things. Now, just believe in Jesus. It's all good and use your money for yourself. That's what most Christians think. So I mentioned this to you before. For God so loved the world that he gave his entire life, everything. I mean, that's big. That's like Abel at the beginning. So he sets off the path for us. He goes, if you're having a hard time with investing in my kingdom and trying to win souls with your money, if you're having a hard time, I'll start it off. I'm giving 100%. He gave it all out there. Gave his life, everything that he had. He never had a place to lay his head. A lot of times at the end of the day, he didn't have enough food. On and on it goes. That's what he lived for 33 years because he wanted your soul to make it to heaven. He's willing to sacrifice it all. So then you've got him seeing this action take place one day. Him and his buddies, the disciples, they go into the temple, and at the door was the Pharisees. Now, wouldn't it be weird if you were coming through the church door and the ushers were going like this with the offering plate before you walked in? You know, come on, come on, come on. Cough up, 10%, here you go, before you get in the door. That's what was taking place. The reason why, it all started off good. It was great intentions. The reason why they were doing that is because Malachi chapter 3, they did not want to get off the tracks again. So they said, come on. So it was good, but the way they did it was wrong. Okay, it was wrong, but it was a good intention. So we should be kind of doing that same thing when it comes to that. And he says this to the Pharisees when he watched them. He went up to them. He said this. Do not stop tithing. That's New Testament. Whoa. Do not stop tithing, but when you do, give it out of a right heart. So a lot of us, we actually try and erase the words do, the words not, and we think it says do stop tithing. And live life with a good heart. The word not is still there. Do not stop tithing in the New Testament. Well, that was before the cross. So then he dies at the cross. Now it's gone, right? Right? If you think that his death on the cross and how you get to heaven has anything to do with money, you are in the wrong church, my friend. That church might be down the street. Making it to heaven has nothing to do with money, paying your way into heaven. Nothing to do with it. I was raised as a Catholic, as some of you might have been, and that was part of it. that was part of it. You would never make it to heaven, and I'd have to pray for you after you die if you don't. And all, nothing to do with it. You're not going to get to heaven because of giving your money. So they kind of got off track. The cross happens, and Paul shows up. Paul shows up and actually rocks our world. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says this, on the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money. That word has to do with a portion of your money and give to the work of God. That's a percentage. On the first day of the week, set aside a percentage of your income, or in keeping with your income is what he said. So let's say that's 1%. Hopefully a drop from 10 to 1. It'd be great, right? Or point half would be great. God, you kind of give me a sale, right? We're on a sale in the New Testament. We can go like down to 1. So this is what he goes on to talk about in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was a story about the Corinthian church who were very wealthy. So let's say, for example, Broadway Church in Vancouver had like $2 million budget and then another $1 million budget for missions. They got all the money that they want. That was a Corinthian church. So they're so, so wealthy. The Corinthian church themselves had an idea. And this is what their idea was. They heard about the Jerusalem church. Remember the stories about the apostles being down in Jerusalem and so much persecution they had to leave, and now they're spreading the gospel around the world? It was horrible living there. So people were starving to death. They couldn't keep a job, and the Corinthian church heard about it, so they wanted to collect a love offering. 1 year later, Paul heard what took place. They actually wrote all the churches of Paul's churches, all that he started, and they said, come on, everybody, give him this love offering, and we're going to give to the poor people down in Jerusalem because they really don't have very much. And the Macedonian church shocked Paul, shocked him. The Macedonian church was Paul's poorest church. So I'm not talking Canadian. I'm talking from Rwanda, okay? Like, the poorest church shocked him. Keep in mind, the Pharisees kept the system going. You have to. We don't want to get off track. Okay, chapter 3 is important, right? Malachi, we got to do this. Everybody knew that. It was just normal. And this is what he says, verse 5. And they, the Macedonians, exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. What do you think that meant to them? The 10%. He gets it. I mean, we have to, because the Pharisees make us. So first of all, they tithed. And then by the will of God, they also gave him the love offering. And they couldn't afford anything. They're not just a tenther. They were for sure an 11ther, or maybe a 12ther, some of them. And he was blown away. A lot of us, when it comes to those love offerings, we want to impress God, you know. Plate goes on Bible. Here you go, 20. Everybody see the 20 going down. There you go. Okay, I give the $20 for the love offering for the evangelist who's coming in. Great guy. There we go. I just participated. And God goes, okay, hold it. You didn't even meet a half because you don't give anything. You know, you're a zero thing. That would be a terrible word. You're part of the zero group. You don't give, and then you see this. So you didn't even climb up to the 10%. That's not your 11. That's not the icing on top of the cake. That's not the beautiful extra stuff. See, if you really want to touch God's heart, give the 10% like he says, I want you to do that for my kingdom, to build my kingdom. It's not for the pastor's salary increase. It's for your freedom to get off the track. You give the 10%. And then if you really want to touch his heart, then you're giving the 11th, 12th, and 13th. Those sometimes you can't afford, but sometimes you make the sacrifice. And you go, you know what? I'm not going to go to Starbucks this week because I want to give in this love offering to the missionary. By the way, I'm not getting paid to do this today, so it's not me. Say, because you want to, because God's compelling your heart and you're feeling prompted, like, I got to give. Well, if you want that to be part of the 11th thing and 12th thing category, you should be giving the 10 first, right? Otherwise, you're not going to be there. So they gave also, shocked him. How could the poor down in Rwanda, Africa, afford to do that? Shocked. So those offerings touch God's heart. But Jesus also talked about one other little category. You might have heard of the word alms. Alms to the poor. You know, give those poor people, here's some change. If you really want to touch God's heart, the icing on top of the icing is an alm. And he says, when you give an alm, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That didn't talk about your offering. That was not the tithing 10%. That was the, if you want to give offerings, great, but you want to give someone on the street nothing, your next door neighbor nothing, and you want to really touch God's heart, icing on top of the icing, don't let anybody know about that one. That'll really touch my heart, he says. That's what that's all about. So it's not like, well, no one can see what I'm giving in the offering today. I'm going to hide this under my coat. No. We already know you're tithing. God said you're supposed to. So that's already going on. But if you want to do the extra little icing on top of the icing, don't tell anybody about that. Buy that coffee for that person who's on the street. Bring a cake over to the next door neighbor. Actually, slide like a $100 bill under the cake. You remember you used to do that when your birthday parties and there was like money underneath? It was kind of cool. You had to eat as fast as you could to get underneath. Oh, there's a quarter. Ah, yay, excellent. Why don't you slide like a $100 bill under the cake so that they're eating it and they go, whoa. And they start to cry. How did you know? How did you know I needed that? That's the icing on top of the icing. No pun intended about a cake. So why? Number one, to get off the treadmill. For you. For you. You got to get off the greedy treadmill. We do. I have to get off the greedy treadmill. I do. I've got to actually be able to reprioritize, budget, schedule, sliver down so I can do what God wanted me to do. Like, I don't have to. All across the finish line, great. But if I really want to touch God's heart and get across the finish line and be an investor into his kingdom, into his work, if I'm really in the game, he says, do that. I got to do that. So get off the treadmill. That'll help you get off the treadmill. It'll win souls. You will be able to bring more people across the finish line with you at the end of your life. And he says, don't forget, I am the Lord, and I'll never change my mind on this. Whether it was the cross or not, that has nothing to do with your salvation. That has to do with investing in the kingdom of God. So I'll give you a couple of verses as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can keep it all. No. So that you can be generous again. Are you serious? I got to keep this going so that you can be generous again on every occasion. Another missionary comes in or someone on the side of the street. It's like, seriously, like I'm part of the top 4% of the world so that I have to keep doing that? I thought it was so that I can get more. Isn't it about gaining all the possessions in my life and the person who ends their life with more wins? No, it's not what it's about. So then he goes on to this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Like, aren't we just the one age? Like just 21st century? No, it's not the 22nd century. It's heaven for getting across the finish line. So that they may take a hold of the life that is truly life. I brought people across. I have these many people to present to Jesus Christ when I cross the finish line. That's when the party starts. This is not the party, so don't eat up all your money now. Invest it in heaven because that's where the party starts. Get as many souls as you can across the finish line with all the resources that you have. And don't give me the line, well, if I just use chapter 4, I'll just kind of use my energy and my efforts. That's my tithe. Don't jump over chapter 3. It's part of the system of God. It's not just your call in ministry. A lot of Christians, they lie to themselves and, God, you'll understand. That's good enough. Because you're bringing your lame offering. If you think that's good enough, it's lame, he said. It's lame. Those are the words in the Bible. I want you to give also of your money because it frees your heart. It sets you free. It allows you to go beyond the treadmill of having to have and fear and I'm overextended and oh no, I'm going to go broke and I have no one helping me out, no one backing me up. I got to store up as much as I can because it's all going to go away and all that kind of stuff. You know what? If you tithe, God says, I'll have your back. I'll watch when the market goes down and I'll help you out in a different way that you never saw before. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, a verse that I never noticed this before. And just when I was preaching on it a couple months back, all of a sudden it's like, you know what it's like when God pops a verse out of the Bible at you? And you go, whoa, didn't notice that before. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he goes on at the end of that, because we know what that's like, great, okay, do I love the people, so I'll actually invest, so they get across the finish line. He goes on to say this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things will be added unto you. He had just finished talking about the fact, don't worry about where you're going to lay your head. Don't worry about where you, what you're going to eat. He says, do I not take care of the sparrows? Do I not take care of the flowers of the field? Oh, they're beautiful. The sparrows will have a nest to lay their head in. They don't have to worry. So you're not supposed to worry also because I love you more. So he goes, here is my answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, I used to think that it meant this. Seek first God, and all these things will be given to you. And this is what popped out at me that day. What was he talking about? He was talking about money, the worry. I won't have enough, and I got to keep on storing. He was talking about that, and he goes, no, here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom means this. Invest in the kingdom. So tithe and live godly? No, his righteousness, not yours. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is his righteousness? His righteousness is the message of salvation. We're not saved on our own efforts. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's how he makes us right or righteous. So invest in souls so that they make it across the finish line, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what he was saying. Wasn't talking about worship. He was talking about tithe so that people, others, can get across the finish line, and I will make sure that you have no wants, need, worry, stress. I'll have your back. Tithing in the New Testament still existed. So here's how we can do it. I want to challenge you this week with three things. I want to challenge you to find somebody, not your spouse, because they're also in the same problem that you're in. Somebody outside of your house, could be a brother, sister, could be a friend, someone in your small group, maybe you have small groups here, somebody you trust. Take them out for coffee this week and tell them the financial mess that you're in. Now, this would be transparent. How big is your consumer debt? Not your mortgage, but your consumer debt, your MasterCard, your line of credit. How big is it? How much? Where is that? And do you tithe? Yes or no? Like, that would be hard to do that. Transparently, tell somebody and then say, keep me accountable. Give me a phone call at the end of the month so that I'll tithe because I want to get off this treadmill. And I want to get God on my side, and I want to do exactly what God has asked me to do. I want to challenge you to do that. You can come on to your instruments. And I want to challenge you to be content, not just find someone to tell your mess. Be content. 1 Timothy 6 says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. I thought it was storing up a great bank account is great gain. Or buying more things is a great gain. No. Godliness, just living right, along with contentment, I'm okay, I don't need more, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. And if you really have a hard time with comparing your income with the rest of the world, take a trip on a missions trip. Just become aware of what the rest of the world is like. Or go downtown alongside, maybe there's a bridge somewhere, and there's someone who's just sleeping under the bridge. Sit down, bring some coffee, and become aware with what the other 96% of the world live like. And then all of a sudden, you get a new perspective. Find someone to tell the mess. Be content. Change your awareness, because this is why. We evaluate all the money we have by what we have to show for it. But God evaluates the money you have by who you have to show for it. I'll say that again. We evaluate all the money we have by what we have to show for it. God flips it around. He evaluates all the money you have by who will cross the finish line with you. That's the bottom line. Would you close your eyes with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know I've stretched all of us, myself included. We don't like hearing about this because it's so important to us. The money we have to keep it. Lord, I want to pray that you would allow us to be able to move from this Sunday into a better future. Show us how to get off the treadmill. Lord, we lay down all of our greed. We lay down all of our wants for more. And Lord, we want to actually get our mind thinking on what's important to you, the souls of Gibson, BC, who don't know you yet. I pray that this church would be an investing church into the kingdom of God. They would give all that they can into a Sunday, into church, into making the events great and the building better so that more people can come and they can have flyers that can be sent out and they can go door to door with them and give them out, and on it goes so someone can hear about Jesus finally. I pray that they would actually use their money, a small portion, to make a difference in this world. Protect our hearts, God, from what the enemy would want to say in contrary to what you say in your word, so that we would actually cross the finish line and you would say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.